If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money.
And the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. And then he said to them,
"You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honours is detestable in the sight of God."
Jesus said,
"There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted,
'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his fingers in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.'
But Abraham said to him,
'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.'
Then the rich man said,
'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so that they do not end up in the place, in this place of torment.'
But Abraham said,
'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.'
The rich man replied,
'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, they will repent of their sins and turn to God.'
But Abraham said,
'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'"
Thank you so much for that reading of God's word. It's really good. It brings it alive to have different characters speaking those different parts this morning. And so I'm continuing my series on this church anniversary, on my series in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is for Everyone. And today we are looking at Luke 16, 10 to 31, and be faithful in everything. Jesus' words are the words following the parable of the shrewd manager that we looked at a few weeks ago, which is a particularly difficult parable to understand. But on this church anniversary, we're celebrating God's amazing faithfulness to us. God's amazing faithfulness to his church, this church, over the past years. God has been so good to us. Amen? He really has been so good to us. He has been amazingly faithful. He has done far more than we could have dreamt and imagined. I can tell you that as someone who's been here from the early days. We could not have dreamt and imagined when Trish and myself and the family came up to this the least and the lost of Sheffield, meeting in the upstairs of an onion pickling factory, which was derelict. We could not imagine how God would bring about what he's brought about. And we praise God. There was no food bank. There was no cap debt center. There was no lighthouse. We own no buildings. Weren't even sure that we'd be able to support me as pastor, etc. But God has done amazing things. Praise God. To him be the glory, because it's his doing. And the church and all its ministries is testimony of God's amazing faithfulness. We could fill a book with stories of God's faithfulness to us in the growth and the development of this church over the past 24 years. And all of us here can give testimony to God's amazing faithfulness to us in our own individual lives as well, in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives as well. So there's no question, there is no doubt, there is no uncertainty about God's faithfulness to us. It is without question. God is faithful. That is a statement of fact. It's a statement of truth that we can build our lives upon. God is faithful to you. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to us collectively. But the big question is, that Jesus asks in these verses, is will we be faithful to him? Will we be faithful to God? Will we be faithful to Jesus in our lives? So there's no question about his faithfulness to us. The question is will we be faithful to him? And Luke 16 is all about Jesus calling his disciples, those who follow him, to be faithful to him in everything they do and say, in everything that we do and say, in all our attitudes and all our actions, in our hearts and in our heads. And first of all, Jesus says, be faithful in little things, verse 10. He says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, in life to think that little things don't matter. You know, it's just a little lie, we say, don't we? It's only a tiny bit dishonest. It's only stealing a few things from work. No one will notice it, and everyone does it. It's only a kiss under the mistletoe at the office party. It's only taking a little bit of extra time off work. It's only exaggerating the expenses a little bit. It's only the church. It won't matter if I don't turn up to do my rota this week. It doesn't matter if I break that little promise I made to someone. But Jesus says, be faithful and honest in little things, and you will be faithful and honest in the big things. Because it's the little things that set the course of your life. It's the little things in our lives that set our morals. It's the little things in our lives that set our trustworthiness. You know, your life principles and your reputation depend upon your faithfulness in little things. If you can be trusted with little things, you will be given greater responsibilities. This is Jesus' message here. You know, over the years, I've written many, many job references for members of the church. And when I know the member of the church is a real practicing Christian, I like to write this. I believe this person to be entirely trustworthy, honest, reliable, and hardworking. Because, you know, as Christians, we should be different. You know, if you are entirely trustworthy, honest, reliable, and hardworking in your place of employment, you will begin to stand out, because other people won't be. So we should be entirely trustworthy, honest, and reliable, and hardworking as Christians, as disciples of Jesus. But for some members of the church, I've worried. You know, and I've put that down, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't put that down because I'm not too sure whether they are. You know, and some members of the church, I couldn't write that because I know they've let people down multiple times. Now, maybe they've been on the rota for welcome or worship or children's or youth or refreshments or cleaning, or and they've just not turned up. Or they haven't let anyone know. Or if they've turned up, they've always been late. So I don't know when I'm writing a job reference whether the person's going to turn up late for work. You know, I can't put down that they are totally reliable if, on the basis of my experience, they haven't actually turned up on time. Because it's going to come back to me. They said, you wrote that reference saying that they were reliable. They turn up when they fancy turning up to work, you know, and they leave when they want to leave. That's no good at all, is it? You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, it should transform your attitude to the smallest things in life, shouldn't it? Your reputation should be that you are entirely trustworthy, honest, reliable, and hardworking. And if we are, we will shine for Jesus in the workplace. Isn't that what it's all about? It's not about coming and worshipping Jesus on a Sunday. It's about what we are like, isn't it? At work. What our work colleagues think about us, what they see, what our bosses experience from us. It's so important. And then Jesus goes on, particularly to focus, be faithful with money. It'd be so much easier if Jesus hadn't said that, wouldn't it? The whole of Jesus' teaching in Luke 16 is about money and its power in our lives. The two parables, the parable of the shrewd manager and the rich man and Lazarus, are focused on money, on wealth, on possessions, and their power in our lives. And you know, nothing has changed in 20 centuries. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely nothing has changed in 20 centuries. The majority of the news in the media and all your advertising is about money, it's about greed, it's about robbery, it's about fraud, it's about dishonesty, it's about financial disputes, it's about gambling, it's about murder for financial gain. Even wars are caused by greed and desire for more possessions and more land and more property and more money and everything else. And you know, we tend as people to be horrified, don't we, by the addictive power of drugs. And the addictive power of alcohol, and the addictive power of smoking and other things. But we overlook the addictive power of money and wealth, because it has a real addictive power, and it controls and it destroys many people's lives. How many families are torn apart? You know, we used to have a saying in our last church that where there's a will, there's relatives. And where there's no will, there's even more relatives. I've been to someone's house, and where someone has just died, and as I go into the house, there's bits of furniture and all manner of things coming out of the house. The family have got in there, and they're taking whatever they can. They grab whatever they can. Because it's the power, isn't it, of money and wealth and possessions, and we want it, and we want to grab it for ourselves. And it has a real power. And Jesus knew that money has a real power, which is why he said, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. In our capitalistic society that we live in, our lust and love for money and possessions and the glamour that money can buy is accepted. And it's even commended, isn't it? It's not seen as an addiction. It's not seen even as damaging. It's applauded. You know, we look up, don't we, to people who are rich. And you know, people who've got fame and fortune. And we don't really ask the question about how many people have been defrauded by them getting there. You know, because it's there in our capitalistic society. But Jesus knows that the power of money is deadly. And that's why Jesus teaches so much in the Gospels about the dangers of money and wealth. It's why he tells parables like the rich man and Lazarus. It's why he speaks so harshly against the religious Pharisees in verse 14, who he says, who dearly loved their money. Did you notice that? The Pharisees were the best Jews out. They were the real religious. They were the real spiritual Jews. They loved to worship God. But you see, they dearly loved their money. Ooh. You know, they're famous, aren't they, the Jews, for their love of money and how good they are at business. And Jesus repeats several times in the gospel, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. In verse 11, he says, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all of this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Then Jesus tells a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I'll ask you a question. How much do you love money? I'll ask that question to myself as well. Is your life controlled by money? Are you always thinking about money? How tempted are you to cheat on your tax return? Or maybe you don't do a tax return at all in order that you don't have to cheat on it. Reminds me of the chap who became a Christian. And he felt really convicted, so he wrote to the tax man and said, here's £100. If I still can't sleep at night, I'll send you the rest. It's not the right principle, is it? How tempted are you to take cash in hand for that little job? Or to grab more than your fair share of an inheritance? You know, I want to be honest, I've not shared this before, but the love of money is one of the biggest temptations I've had to battle with in my Christian life. I was brought up in a wealthy family. My father was a successful businessman. I was taught the value and importance of money and how to make it, how to save it, and how to invest it. As a child, I played endless games of Monopoly. Who's played Monopoly? You know, it's all about trading. It's all about making money, isn't it? It's all about it. You know, we had games which were trading games. There were games even based on the stocks and share markets. And I was encouraged to play all these games and be competitive and try and get as much money as we possibly could in those games. And I was brought up, my father didn't give us pocket money or anything else like that. We had to work for it. And so even from a young age, I had to work for my money. And when I was 7, I opened my first bank account. That's not bad, is it? At 8, I was working for my father. I was actually managing a department of his warehouse and doing that. At 9, I started my own little business, buying and selling. By 10, there was all manner of things going on. And I was developing all manner of different things. In actual fact, at 10 years of age, I was actually taking the week's takings from one of my father's retail shops, and I was doing all the accounting for a shop at the age of 10. The trouble is money begins to have a real power in your life, doesn't it? And I became devious, that money. Do you know, I fairly quickly worked out how I could actually defraud the school tuck shop. So that instead of buying one bag of crisps, I actually bought two bags of crisps every break time, but I didn't actually pay for two bags of crisps and things like that. And then when I got to high school at the age of 11, I worked out a really clever way where I could defraud the local bus company. And I only paid half of my bus fare, and I kept the rest of the bus fare. And I did that for 5 years. And I was never caught out because I was clever enough to always have a backstory. Because, you know, there's a power, isn't there? There's an allurement of money. And I used to work really hard to make money. And so by the time I was 18, I was able to buy myself a really nice convertible sports car because I love cars. But, you know, that was where my life was heading. The power of money can actually cause you to do really wrong things. It was only on a small scale as a child and as a teenager, but it was heading in the wrong direction. Just to assure you that when I became a Christian, my fraud stopped. But I still have to battle to make sure that money isn't too important in my life. I can become too money-focused. I drive Tricia and Paul mad, chasing a bargain, trying to save the church money. I go the other way now. I really try and save the church as much money as I can, and I'll go to endless lengths to get the best deal and all the rest of it. And I had a lifetime of negotiation. It was really funny, actually. When I was a teenager with my father, I used to negotiate work contracts with him. And he ended up having to pay me more than he ever intended to. But instead of reprimanding me, he applauded me because I'd been so shrewd. You know, and it was things like that. But, you know, so I still try and do some of those things. You know, I found the best antidote to the love of money. You know what the best antidote to the love of money is? Give it away. Give it away. Be generous. And be absolutely squeaky clean, honest, transparent in your finances. Don't allow anything to be underhand. Make sure everything is transparent, that everything is righteous. And you know, the wonderful thing is, let have no hint of cheating, no hint of dishonesty, no hint of fraud. But when you give money generously, it crucifies the unhealthy love of money. Because we always want to keep it. We always want to store it. It becomes our security. Instead of trusting in the Lord, we're trusting in our bank balance. We're trusting in our savings rather than trusting in the Lord. And that is a battle. And no, praise God, God has enabled Trish and myself to give away tens of thousands of pounds. We've been able to loan interest-free even more tens of thousands of pounds. I don't say that to our glory at all, but you know, as we've done that, God keeps on giving it back to us. You know, it's amazing. You give to God, and God is no man's debtor. And it's amazing, you give sacrificially and he gives back to you. And so that you can give it away again. And that's the challenge, isn't it? And the tragedy of Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus is the eternal consequences of this rich man's love and addiction to money, to property and possessions. This rich man was a respected Jew. He was one of God's chosen people. But his whole focus was money, property, possessions, and having a luxury lifestyle. He stored up much treasure on earth, but he had no inheritance in heaven. And he ended up in hell rather than heaven. Lazarus, the poor man at the rich man's gates, had no treasure on earth, but he had stored up much treasure in heaven, and he spent eternity where his treasure was, which was in glory. And from the words of Jesus, if only the rich man had cared and had compassion on Lazarus, you know, if only he'd given him a cup of water, if only he'd given him some clothes. If only he'd given him some food. He was lying there at the gates of this rich man's palatial mansion. And if only this rich man had shown him some care and some love and offered a cup of water, some clothes, some food, the rich man would have stored up some treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus says. Because Lazarus was a child of God. And it would have been as though the rich man had given those things to Jesus himself. That's what Jesus says elsewhere in the New Testament. And the question is, does your love of money and property and possessions and luxury stop you being generous to the poor and to the needy? Does it stop you giving to the Lord's work? You know, it worries me when Christians say, there's no way I can afford to give to the work of the Lord. There's no way that I can tithe to the church. I've got so many outgoings. You know, I haven't got enough left to give or to tithe to God and his work. But usually those Christians have loads of very nice clothes and nice possessions and the latest gadgets. And often they're paying off a big credit card debt because they couldn't wait to have the best and the latest possessions and technology. Jesus said, what is our priorities? It's all about priorities. Yes, we all need money, don't we? Yes, we all need to be wise stewards of our money and resources. Yes, we are responsible to God to provide for our families and loved ones. We're not called to be irresponsible. But Jesus says very clearly, the way that we handle our money and possessions reflects our heart attitudes. It reveals whether we really love money or whether we really love God. Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. One has to be the master. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I can tell you exactly where my treasure was as a teenager. It was very, very much in money. And I hope and pray that my priority is very much more the Lord now rather than money. But that is part of my testimony. But thirdly and finally, be faithful to God in everything. Jesus is saying in Luke 16, be faithful to God in everything, in money, in possessions, in generous giving, in our treatment of others, in our marriages and relationships. It's all there in Luke 16. And Jesus is saying everything we have, everything we own is a gift to us from God. You know, nothing that you have is actually your personal possession. That's very annoying, isn't it? If you've collected a whole load of nice personal possessions, God actually says, none of it's yours. You came in to this earth with nothing. You're going to leave with nothing. Now, all those things which are so precious and so treasured, and you thought were so valuable, your descendants are going to treat as rubbish. It's amazing. You know, the things my mother had a whole collection of Goss china. My goodness, must have been in the 1960s, 1970s. Some of you are old enough to remember this, but these Goss china was the thing to collect. Apparently, it was going to get really, really valuable. Really, really valuable, you know. You could get all these little intricate china pieces, which you got different. You collected them from different parts of the country, and it all got W.H. Goss underneath it, and it was wonderful. When she came to die, it was valueless. Absolutely valueless. No one wants them. Because we're into minimalists now, aren't we? No one wants china cupboards full of rotten old china, which you can't even put in the dishwasher. And, you know, just give it away. Take it to a charity shop. Oh, she spent hours and hours collecting that stuff and, you know, looking at it and being so thrilled that she collected this wonderful inheritance. You know, what we treasure now will be next generation's rubbish. You know, just think at home of the old mobile phones you've got in that bottom drawer somewhere. They're about the size of a brick. You know, we used to get excited about the fact you could follow a little snake thing around the screen. You know, became addicted to following a snake thing around the screen. You know, ooh, you know, this is so exciting. Or that, you know, for those of you who are really old, that old tennis game, you know, where you just have two sliders and you had a bonk, 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 bonk. And, you know, you spend an hour just doing that. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? And now they're discarded in some drawer. You haven't got the heart to chuck them away. They cost a fortune. The latest gadgets, but they're gone, you see. You see what we value today. Things are not important, are they? It doesn't matter how much money you collect. and give to the next generation. Yeah, it's wonderful to be able to pass on inheritance to family. But you have no control of what they're going to do with it. They sometimes make a right mess of it, don't they? No, Jesus says everything we have is a gift from God. It's not our personal possessions. God entrusts you with everything you've got. Isn't that incredible? That's God's goodness, God's faithfulness. Why do we end up trusting that instead of God who gave it to us in the first place? They're not for our own personal gratification. They're not for our own personal glory. They are for His glory. Amen? Amen. They're for His glory. And God expects us to use everything we have, our money, our property, our possessions, for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom, for the welfare of His children and His family here on earth. Our money and our possessions are never meant to be used for our personal glory, for our personal pride. Look at what I've got. Our personal popularity or our personal glamour. Because it's not about us and our glory. It's not about us and our profile. It's not about us and our wealth or lack of it. It's not about us and our reputation. It's all about using what God has given us to worship and honor and glorify God. I give my all in worship. You know, evangelicals are very good at lying when they're singing. I surrender all. Yeah, but keep me. I don't want to surrender that. I don't want anyone else to know how much money I've got in my bank account. You know, I surrender all to Jesus in front of everyone else, but then I might struggle to actually surrender something that is precious to us. You know, it's very interesting. Medieval Christians understood this principle far better than we do today. If you go all around England, some of you will have done this. There are wonderful medieval cathedrals and churches all over this nation, aren't there? Absolutely incredible. You go into them, these awe-inspiring places with incredible architecture, the very best architecture and craftsmanship. But you know, there is virtually no medieval houses still standing. Tells you something. You see, medieval Christians invested in and built spectacular cathedrals to worship, honor, and glorify Jesus. They wanted to give their best to Jesus, the best architects, all the money that was needed in order to build those phenomenal cathedrals to the glory of God, as an aid to worship God. It was incredible. That was their aim. That was their priority. That was far more important to them than building their own homes. Most of their homes were just humble shacks made of wood and cow dung, plaster. That's why there aren't very many medieval houses still in the country. But we go and we're inspired and we're in awe at the incredible architecture in these cathedrals and churches throughout the land. Tells us something, doesn't it? God used Haggai in the Old Testament to challenge God's people, because they were living in their paneled houses when God's temple was lying in ruins. There's a principle there. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, God insisted that only the best, only the first fruits, only the unblemished animals were offered to Him in worship and praise and adoration. People, God's people, were never to offer their leftovers. They were never to offer their spare change. They were never to offer weak or sick animals. What does that say to us today? It says to us that Jesus deserves the best. He deserves the best of our time. He deserves the best of our lives. He deserves the best of our worship. And yes, He deserves the best of our money too. Jesus deserves the first fruits of our labor. That's the Bible principle. The best of our offerings. Don't give Jesus the dregs and spare change of your lives. Give Jesus the best. Make Him your first priority. And Jesus has that wonderful promise, doesn't he? And I'll finish with this. If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will add all things to us. So frustrating, isn't it? You chase after money and riches, and it always seems to elude you. Get the principle right. Honor God first, seek God first, seek his kingdom first, and suddenly you find God's blessed you with the very things that you were chasing after and not getting. Because he promises to bless us if we put him first in our lives. He promises to provide you with all that you need for life and godly living. So in summary, God is amazingly faithful to us. He challenges us to be faithful in the little things, faithful with our money, faithful in everything. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and let's pray together. Because we need his help in this area. I need the Holy Spirit's help in this area. Lord, we just want to thank you that, Lord, you taught about practical subjects. Lord, that you taught about money and the power of money in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are an amazingly faithful God. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us here. Lord, we thank you that there is no question, there's no doubt about your faithfulness to us. Lord, help us to respond to your faithfulness today by giving back to you out of all that you have given to us. Lord, may we glorify your name. May we worship you. May we serve you with all of our lives. Lord, with all of our possessions and the gifts that you've blessed us with. Lord, with all of our money, Lord, we pray. And Lord, would you take those and use them and multiply them in the use of your kingdom, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would just fill us now with your Spirit. Lord, the power of your Spirit to enable us to be faithful in the little things. Lord, the power of your Spirit to enable us to make those right priorities in our lives. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to know you adding all things to our lives, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.